thank you for you can be seated, and just wanted to take a moment, man, and just really celebrate your amazing pastors and Adam and Stacy, what you guys are doing here. Many times I think people forget sometimes how difficult it is to start something out of nothing. And we launched church on the same day in the same year, and we've been cheering each other on ever since. And I just think we ought to take a moment to show a little bit of gratitude to our pastors. Can we give them a big round of applause, man? What you're building is just truly amazing, and it's a real honor to be with you. My name's Jesse. Come from Omaha, Nebraska. You know you have to be following God when God calls you to leave Miami, Florida, to plant a church in Omaha, Nebraska. And this morning we have rain and tornadoes going on at home. And so, yeah, not a lot of smarts people that live there. And but I just got one question. How do you guys survive with your weather here? I'm just like, man, like, just long suffering you have here with this amazing weather. I just walked outside and I just stood there. I said, God, you are good. Oh, man, it's going to be a great day. Hey, I want to encourage you today. Lean in with me today as I preach. If you want to give me feedback, I'm one of those preachers, so you can talk back to me. You can say, that's good if you agree with that. You can say, man, amen. You can say, preach it, white boy. Why don't we pick one of those and just practice right now on the count of three. One, two, three. Oh, racist people in St. Louis Obispo. Anyway, we're going to have fun this morning, and this morning I really want to talk on a topic that I think isn't talked a lot about in church, but I think it's really real, and it really revolves around this question: what does the Bible have to say about things like depression, anxiety, or even mental illness? And I think it's really a cry of our generation where people feel stuck sometimes and they're going, man, I just need some help. But how many of you believe today that the truth of God's word, it sets us free, and God has a lot to say about how to bring hope into our everyday life. So if you got your Bibles with me, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to start in verses 1 through 4. And here's what it says. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. So what is she doing? She's threatening to kill Elijah. Here's what his response was. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day journey into the wilderness alone. He came to a broom brush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. You ever been there? I just had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. At once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate, he drank, and he laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat and drink, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Hebron, the mountain of God. There he went to a cave and spent the night. Today I want to talk to you from this topic or this question: are you okay? Like, are you okay? Or maybe you know somebody, that's a good question to ask them. Hey, are you okay? Let's pray today before we go any further. Jesus, we thank you that we get to be in your house today. We pray that your presence would be here, that you would speak hope in the most impossible situations. God, I pray that this message would reverberate even outside of these walls to people in our worlds that are going through difficult seasons, that there is hope and is found in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for being in California with beautiful weather. in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, if we love Jesus in this house, can we put our hands together for him one time? So I got a question for you this morning. Have you ever had just like one of those really bad weeks? Like it just felt like everything just, it was just one thing after another. I've had several of these. I travel quite a bit, and one of them happened to me recently. I went on a trip, and all of a sudden, for the first day of the trip, my phone was really quiet, which is really odd. Like I wasn't receiving text messages. I wasn't receiving phone calls. And so I just thought, man, like the Lord has provided peace. And so I just kept on ignoring it. Well, finally, late at night, I'm traveling. My wife calls me, and I answer the phone, and she goes, "Well, hi." I said, "Well, hello." I didn't. And she goes, "Are you angry at me?" And I'm like, "No, girl, you're my princess. Why would I be mad at you?" And she goes, "Well, I've been texting you all day, and you haven't responded to me." And I'm going, "Babe, I didn't even know you were texting me. Like, there's no text messages coming in through my phone. So while I have her on the phone, I tried to text her just to see what was going on. And all of a sudden, I realized that my text messages weren't going through either. At the bottom of the message, it said, "Message failed." And I said, "Babe, there's something going on with my phone." So I hung up the phone with her. Somehow I was able to receive her phone call. And then I tried to call somebody else, one of our people on our team. And I'm ringing, it just kept on ringing and ringing and ringing. Then I tried to call my wife back. It just kept on ringing and ringing and ringing. And then all of a sudden I started to realize there is something wrong with my phone. There was nothing on the outside that told me that there was anything wrong with it. When I looked at it, the screen wasn't cracked. There was no dents on it. There was nothing to the naked eye on the outside of my phone that said, "There's something broken with my phone," but something was going on the inside of my phone. I couldn't see it, but there was something going wrong, and it was stopping me from receiving messages and sending messages. It was stopping me from engaging in life the way I wanted to. And I think if there's ever a picture of what depression, anxiety, or even mental illness can feel like, it's kind of like my phone. You look at people and there's nothing on the outside that would tell you that they're going through something. They look good, they're smiling, they're walking through life, and they're putting on, there's nothing on to the naked eye that would say, "Oh, that person's really going through a dark time on the inside." But in the inside, there's something not connecting right. There's something that's not engaging in the world around it. And I've just found this, that this is kind of what depression feels like. This is what it feels like when we go through some of the lowest moments in our lives. It's much like my phone. The first thing that we stop doing is we stop receiving. Like we're in the middle of depression or anxiety or having struggles. We stop receiving the blessings of God. God is sending great things our way, great people our way, but there's something going on in our life where we can't receive the good things. We can't interpret the blessings of God. Then all of a sudden we stop receiving, but then there's this other thing that starts to happen is we stop making connections. Like there's this feeling on the inside that we want help or we want somebody to know what we're going through, but we reach out, and it just seems like the more we try to reach out, the more paralyzed we feel. The more paralyzed we feel, we just it's like calling, and we can't make any connection. And I just think this, that depression is the leading cause of suicide in our nation. It's on the rise. There's so much going on with it. More people are struggling with it than ever before. And I just think it's time that the church stops giving cliche answers to really complex problems. It's not because you're not spiritual enough, or because you don't pray enough, or because you're not good enough. This is a real struggle, and we got to give real answers. But the good news this morning is I believe there's real answers, and his name is Jesus. He can bring hope to the hopeless. In the middle of every situation, there is hope for our future. You know, I think sometimes we think that depression, it's kind of one of those things that a lot of people don't struggle with. But one psychologist wrote this. They said, "Depression is the common cold of our emotions." That as often as people get sick or catch a little bug, as often as we go through highs and lows, that at some point in our life, we're all going to struggle with varying levels of depression or anxiety or a mental or internal struggle. And it's really more common than we think. And I just believe this, that the church has got to be a place where we talk about things that people are going through and we remove the stigmas attached to them. Have you noticed that, like, if people are going through struggles internally, that there's a stigma attached to it? Like, you never see, most people aren't, like, posting that on their Instagram. Like, there's a level of being almost a little embarrassed about it. I remember when I was a kid and somebody would break their arm at school. Like, they would come the next day. They were never like, oh man, you know, I'm my arm's just so much weaker than everybody else's. I'm just really ashamed. I'm really embarrassed. No, they would turn up at school and they'd be like, check out my green cast. You want to sign it? They like got a line around them like, sign my cast. Check it out. Like, when's the last time you saw somebody do that with depression? Like, hey, check it out. Really depressed over here. Like, no, we don't, because there is this stigma that somehow when we're struggling on the inside, it means we're weak, that there's something wrong with us, that there's something broken on the inside of us. But could it be that sometimes we struggle on the inside because on the other side of that struggle, God's going to bring a healing to what is broken that's going to make you stronger and bolder and more courageous than ever before? We got to remove this stigma and we got to start giving some real answers. And I just think this, that the church should be a place where you can come in with all of your stuff and the stigma is removed and you can say, you know what? I'm not okay. Like I'm not okay. Like I'm going through something. And here's the good news, and here's what I want everybody to understand, and I believe that's the spirit of this church. It's definitely the spirit that I think a growing, life-giving church has, is it's okay to not be okay. But we also want you to know it's just not okay to stay there. You got to be able to go, hey, I'm not okay. I need somebody to speak life into me. I need to let what is going on the inside out of me, because it's okay to not be okay this morning. It's just not okay to stay there. I think we do many different things in church. We either kind of try to kind of give some like meaningless like platitudes, like maybe you should just pray more, or you know, a variety of different things, or we just say, hey, you know, or we just capitulate to it all the way. Like, oh, it's okay, you know, it's okay, God loves you right where you're at. Yeah, God loves you right where you're at, but he also loves you enough not to leave you there. And if you're struggling on the inside, what that means is it's okay to not be okay. You got to let that thing out. But God wants to take you to new levels of healing and freedom. I believe that in Jesus' name. Now, I think there's several reasons why this is being so elevated in our culture. And like, I'm not that guy who likes to stand on the sidelines of culture and like point the finger. You know what I mean? Like, hey, this is what's wrong with our world. And in fact, I believe the church shouldn't just, you know, we shouldn't talk about culture. We should invade culture. And we should change it from the inside out. So, but I think at the same time, we can't be kind of ignorant of some of the things that are contributing to the crisis that we're having of depression, anxiety, fear, and just internal struggles that are going on in people's worlds. And I wrote down some of the things that, reasons why I think we have so much of this going on. I think the first reason is we live in a comparison culture. Like, we do. Like, I spend so much of my day through this little thing in my hand looking at other people's lives. And we're comparing our lives to other people. You know what the crazy thing is that social media has contributed to this so much, because we're spending our whole life comparing our lowest moments with other people's highlight reels. Like, you're sitting in your cubicle at work, you're working, you're tired, it's Wednesday, and your friend is sitting on a beach in Mexico, and you're just like, I just hate my life. Like, I should be in Mexico. Like, that's how I feel every time I look at Active Church's Instagram or Adam's Instagram, and it's 15 below zero in Omaha, and I'm sitting there, freezing, and I look at him. He's out, like, by the beach, like, looking awesome. And I'm like, why, God, why? It's not fair. But we spend so much of our day comparing some of our lowest moments with people's highlight reels. Please understand, social media, it's a lie. It's a lie. Like, you never see people like the young girl who hasn't slept two nights in a row because she's struggling with depression, like posting in bed, mascara down her eyes, like, my life just feels like it's falling apart. You never see that. What you see is like the perfect shot. Like the perfect light, the perfect position to get that cute photo. Why? Because everybody wants to present their best. See, but down on the inside, I think because we're spending so much time comparing ourselves, that because of that comparison, we're actually robbing our contentment. We live in a comparison culture. I think the other thing that we do is we really live in a fatherless generation. I think this is one of those things where it's a difficult topic, but the reality is that we are living in the second generation that has over 50% divorce rate. So what has happened is because dad is not present, we have a breakdown going on people's identity. Okay, you got to understand this. A father's role is twofold. It's to affirm and to correct. See, a father's voice builds a sense of identity and confidence in people's lives. I want to give you a little bit of statistics here. Would you believe that 75% of all suicides come from somebody who grew up without a father? Next step beyond that, 95% of all youth runaways, 95% come from a fatherless home. 85% of all men that are incarcerated come from a home where dad was disconnected. And the reality is that we have to, in some ways, begin to acknowledge this. But here's the good news, that we serve a God who says that I will be the father to the fatherless. That's what we're trying to do here this morning, is we're trying to build a church with men in this room that are full of the Spirit of God, full of integrity, that won't live their life just for themselves, but will look at somebody else and say, hey, I may only be 2 or 3 or 4 years older than you, but you know what I can do? I can impart some spiritual wisdom. I can mentor you. I can walk with you. I can help build identity in your life. I think it's crazy. We live in a generation that's never been so loud about identity, but never been so confused by identity. And I think it's because in some ways we're missing that strong voice on the inside that's telling us, hey, this thing you're going through right now, you're going to get through it. God's with you. There's a Father who's looking out for you. See, we lose peace because we don't have a strong presence of the Father's love. So we live in a fatherless generation, but then I think we also live in a narcissistic nation. We just kind of do. Like, I think if we're honest, like, we live in the selfie generation. Like, not any room in the frame for anybody else. Like if you want to know, I think what the God of America is, it's self. It's self. It's self-promoting. Like, if you don't believe me, just go on the top 10 songs on iTunes. Just read the headlines. It's I'm awesome. I'm the man. I'm the stuff. I'm better than you. I'm this. I'm that. It's all this self-promoting, like, look at me. I'm awesome. And we think that we're getting stronger by that, but it's actually crippling us on the inside. Like this last year, there was an artist. It was the number one song in our country for like 6 months. This guy's name is Lil Pump. Some of you are like, I don't know who that is. That's fine. Here was this song. It was called Drug Addicts. All my friends are drug addicts. Drug addicts. That's how it goes. It's the whole song. My whole crew is drug addicts. Drug addicts. And I'm like, since when did it become cool to be a drug addict? So you're like, that's really harsh. No, just ask a drug addict. They will tell you, like, we are elevating some of this stuff. Like, it's just do you, boo-boo. Like, don't judge me. Don't tell me I'm, you know, and all of a sudden we're elevating, like, things that, like, are killing a generation. Like, we have people putting beats to songs about suicide, glorifying suicide, elevating suicide, and we wonder why suicide is doubling and tripling between the ages of 12 and 18 every year. Here's the thing about suicide. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Suicide is like taking an atomic bomb to a wasp's nest. Yeah, you're gonna kill the bees, you're gonna kill the wasps, but you destroy everything else around it. And I just believe this today, that we live in a world that is trying to give people no hope. It's saying, hey, just elevate yourself, just build yourself, but the real pathway to life is to lose yourself in God. And when we lose ourselves in God, we find hope in Jesus Christ. There's freedom, there's hope. I just got one question, like, are you okay? Like, are you okay? Are you struggling with some of these things? There's better ways to kill your pain than to struggle like this for your life. I think we got people in our worlds that aren't okay. We got family members that aren't okay. Some of us in this room, if we're honest, we're not okay. I think the Bible has a lot to say. We opened up reading this story about this man named Elijah. Now, Elijah, you got to understand some things about Elijah. Like, Elijah is the man. Okay, like, this is like the man of the men, of the prophets. Like, this guy's resume and accolades is something unbelievable. Like, this guy shows up one day and there's like a widow and her son has died. And she looks at him, she goes, can you help? He goes, can I help? Not on my watch. Walks over, just raises the young boy from the dead. Young boy goes, starts cooking him food. I mean, you know you're a man of God when you can do stuff like that. Like that Elijah, he gets out in the middle of the wilderness and he gets hungry. He's just out there in the middle of the wilderness. And he's like, God, I'm hungry. Ravens start showing up with food. Like, you know, when you pray and ravens start showing up with Happy Meals, like, you got it going on. Like, you're a man of God. Like, this guy gets in a foot race with a horse and he wins. It's like Usain Bolt stuff. Like, he is fast. He's a man of God. It even gets crazier in his life. Like, the man doesn't die. When he comes to the end of his life, a chariot of fire comes out from heaven. He just gets on board. Like, see you later. Just takes off to heaven. Like, if there's anybody in the Bible who was spiritual enough, who had it together with God, who had it all figured out, it's this guy by the name of Elijah. But Elijah finds himself in the middle in 1 Kings chapter 19 on suicide watch. He was spiritual enough. Hear me. He was spiritual enough. He prayed enough. He's the man of God. Like, he is the guy in the Old Testament that represents everything the Spirit of God wants to do in our life. He's that guy. But he finds himself at one of the lowest moments. Now, to give you a little context of what has happened in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah has called for a drought in the land for 3 years. He said, it's not going to rain. He's called for a drought because God says, I want to bring a revival to a nation. So he calls for a drought. 3 years go by, and God shows back up to Elijah, and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to call for rain to come on the land. I'm about to shift a nation back towards me. I need you to go and call for the drought to be broken. But before we do it, we're going to have a little showdown. Because the nation of Israel had been serving gods of Baal and Asherah. And so Elijah shows up, and he gets all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, so 850 prophets. He says, we're going to have a showdown. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to prepare sacrifices. You're going to call out to your gods. I'm going to call out to my God. And the God that answers with fire, that's the God. And here's the deal. When God answers with fire, we're all going to serve him. So the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they put on this big show. They're running around. They're cutting themselves. And Elijah, like any good man of God, is just sitting there talking trash the whole time. Like, literally, like, if you really read the language in the original language, he's like, maybe your God's in vacation. Maybe she yell louder. Yell louder. Maybe he's using the bathroom. He's just sitting there mocking these guys. They go from morning to night going through all this stuff, and finally Elijah's had enough, and he says, hey, here's what we're going to do. This is enough. He walks up, he prays, he pours water all over the altar, he prays a simple prayer. God, I know you hear me. Fire comes down from heaven and burns up the sacrifice. In a typical Old Testament fashion, aren't you glad we don't live in the Old Testament? He slays all 850. So this guy is not only a man of God's spirit, but he's a warrior. Like, this is not like some like weak kind of guy. Like, he's a guy. And the next day, this lady by the name of Jezebel, who's married to King Ahab, hears about what happens. And she makes this threat. She goes, oh, you did that? Well, by tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. It's pretty unbelievable to me that Elijah goes from his greatest achievement to one of his greatest moments of discouragement. Have you noticed this to be in your life? Like, that you could be on the top of your game at almost the best moments of your life, and then all of a sudden these feelings of depression or anxiety just begin to swoop in. And I think, man, I want to live in faith. I want to live for the mountaintop, but I also want to be the kind of person that understands that life isn't always up. It's not always up. It's not always full of victory. In fact, I want to be the person who's prepared for the valley when it comes, and I'm prepared. And Elijah finds himself in the greatest moment of victory in his life, and then the following moment, one of the greatest discouragements of his life. And he finds himself sinking into anxiety, fear, depression, and even thoughts of suicide. And it's pretty wild. I want to give you just three real quick things from this passage of scripture that I think will really, really help you. And the first one is that fear causes anxiety. Like, just look at what happens. Like, anxiety and depression work hand in hand. Like, if you have anxiety, anxiety stretches you thin. Depression makes you feel like you're collapsing on yourself. So just see the picture here. Anxiety stretches us. What's coming next? Depression. So oftentimes you'll find anxiety and depression, that they'll go hand in hand. If you're depressed, you'll probably wind up anxious. If you're anxious, you may find yourself depressed. A great psychologist wrote this: having anxiety and depression is like being scared and tired at the same time. It's fear of failure, but no urge to be productive. It's wanting friends, but hating socializing. It's wanting to be alone, but not wanting to be lonely. It's feeling everything at once and feeling numb. And Elijah finds himself in this place, but you got to understand how he gets here, full of anxiety and full of depression. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 2 says this: Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Here's the deal. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and what? Ran for his life. See, fear caused him to be full of anxiety. As he became full of fear, he ran for his life. Here's the thing that I found is when anxiety sets in, your thinking will always become faulty. Like, when you're full of fear and anxiety, you can't be trusted. Like, you can't listen to yourself. You've got to be able to reach out to other people in your life. And anxiety has gripped Elijah, and now he is running in fear. Here's the things that I've just found in my life is when I'm fearful, nothing in my head makes any sense. Have you noticed this? It don't make any sense. Just look at what he does. He's afraid of dying. That's why he's running. He's afraid of dying because Jezebel has threatened his life. So he runs, finds himself all alone, sits down under a tree, and prays that what? God would kill him. So I'm afraid of dying, but I'm going to run away, and I'm going to pray to die. Like, it doesn't make any sense. But this is what happens when you have anxious thoughts, when you are depressed. Here's what you need to understand. That voice on the inside of you, it can't be trusted. You need a friend. You need somebody to talk to, because you will pray for things that don't make any sense. See, it's not oftentimes the thing that we're worried about. It's actually the fear itself that cripples us. See, he actually ended up praying for the thing that he was fearful of because it gave him a sense of control. Can I tell you that that's ultimately where suicidal thoughts come from? Because I'm so afraid of what's going on in my world, I'll actually try to take into my hands what I'm actually afraid of. Because it gives me a sense of control, and that's what anxiety does. Anxiety puts us in a tailspin, and we're looking for something to grab a hold of when we're anxious. But the reality is nine times out of 10, the things that we grab a hold of when we're anxious are some of the most destructive things. Here's the reality. When you abide in fear, you will always be running for your life. And here's how you overcome it. Here's the key. You have to decipher the difference between internal and external problems. See, external problems, I can't control what happens to me, but I can control how I respond to them. And what happens when we're full of fear, what is he doing? He's worried about something he can't control, and he's not taking responsibility for the thing that he can control. So in our lives, when we are anxious, here's the key. You're worried about something that may never happen. You're spending all of your energy worried about a world that may never become a reality. And when you're spending all of your time doing that, guess what you're not spending your time on? The things that you actually can own. The actually things that you can do to bring peace to your life. I've just found in my life, I sat down the other day, I went on a little trip, and I was planning our 2020 calendar for the church. Every message series, we got some big moves that we're doing. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting by a pool. It's beautiful. I'm planning, I got a calendar, and all of a sudden I can feel my shortness of breath coming on. I look at my wife, I said, babe, I need a moment. I went upstairs, went up to our hotel room, I could feel anxiety all over me. Like, God, how are we gonna get all this done? I got such big dreams, or you got such big dreams, and it's freaking me out. I'm full of tension. I went up and I started realizing I was listening to something. Hear me today. Anxiety, it speaks to you. That's how you know it's not you. Go a step further, could be something else spiritual. But it speaks to you. And all of a sudden, I heard this little voice on the inside. Stop listening. Start declaring. I went and stood in front of the mirror. I said, Jesse, you're a man of God. You've got this. God's been faithful to you before. He's going to keep on being faithful to you out there. Here's the thing. When you're full of anxiety, stop listening to yourself and start speaking to yourself. Tell yourself what God wants for my life. Second thing is depression. Anxiety leads to depression. Depression detaches us from people. I want you to understand something. Elijah, he finds himself depressed, and his response is to leave his servant. He left his servant, and he went a day's journey into the wilderness by himself. It's crazy when we're depressed how it detaches us from people. It's like this response that we want to be alone, but we realize that the more we're alone, the worse it gets. Listen, I want to declare this to you today. Listen. Life groups in this church, they're not a luxury. They're a necessity. Because you may not feel like you need somebody right now, but just like Elijah, he was on one of the greatest victories of his life, but in the next moment found himself on suicide watch, and he didn't build the people into his life that he needed to. He left them behind. You need a life group in this church. You need somebody who knows your story, who knows your secrets. Here's what I would tell you is you're as sick as your secrets. God cannot heal what you continue to hide. He can't help somebody who is willing to say, I'm not okay. Who's willing to let it out. You need somebody in your life who knows your secrets that you're leaning into. You're leaning into relationships. And then the third thing that I see from this story is you got to get up to discover your purpose. See, Elijah finds himself all alone, and here's what happens. An angel shows up in verse 5 through 7. It says this. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Get up and eat. Look around. He looked around, and there was, some bread cooked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate, he drank, and he laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat and drink. I think it's hilarious in this story that a supernatural being, like an angel, it's a supernatural being shows up and does nothing supernatural. Like, have you ever been full of anxiety or fear or depression? Like, you wanting God, like, I want all of heaven to move. I want miracles. I want God to show up. If an angel's gonna show up, he better do angel stuff. Like, there better be a harp and an angel choir. Like, I'm going through something right now. I need some help. You know what, the angel shows up? He goes, what are you doing? You laying down? Get up, go eat. There's some angel bread over there. Go eat. Oh yeah, you done eating? Lay back down. Take a little nap. Hey, get up. Get up again. Have you ever noticed that depression always feels like, man, I just need a little rest. Then we lay down and we stay down. And this supernatural being comes and he just talks to him about this simple rhythm. Here's the rhythm. Get up on time. Go to work. Work hard. Have some good friends. Eat some good food. You would be surprised that many of us, a lot of life's problems would be solved with just 8 hours of sleep. We're looking for all of heaven to move and God's just like, just sleep 8 hours. Quit comparing your whole life with everybody else's. Just get some sleep. Get up on time. Eat some good food. Not McDonald's. Real food, like God made it. That kind of food. Like, get some good food in you. Get some good sleep in you. But here's the deal. If you're struggling with depression or anxiety or fear, you've got to get up. You can't lay down in it. You can't wallow in it. You got to tell somebody about it. You got to say, I'm not okay, but I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to stay laying down. You got to get up. Why? Because when you get up, you discover your purpose. See, the story goes on. He goes to a cave by himself, and here's how the whole story kind of unfolds. He's all by himself. He walks out to a cave, and he's still looking for something really supernatural to happen. And the Bible says he walks to the edge of a cave, and a tornado comes by. Rips all the things. He's like, this must be God. The Bible says that God wasn't in the storm. Then a fire comes by and blazing, and God wasn't in the fire. But in the middle of all that, the Bible says that this still small voice comes to Elijah. You know why? You're struggling with depression, anxiety, mental illness, thoughts of suicide. You know why God doesn't come to you in an earthquake and a fire? Because he wants you to know I'm right. I'm right here. I'm so close, I whisper. I've never left you, and I want to remind somebody in here today, the reason you need to get back up is because God has a purpose for your life. He begins to tell Elijah, get up. You're going to anoint Jehu as king. You're going to anoint Elisha. What is he talking about? He's talking about the purposes of God in his life. And the way we overcome depression and fear and anxiety is to remember that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if I keep on getting up, if I've got breath in my lungs, that means God's not done with me yet. If I'm getting up, there's purpose for my life. If you're awake in this room today, there's purpose for your life. You don't have to stay stuck in depression or anxiety. You can get back up. And this morning, I don't know what getting up looks like for you. For some of you, you desperately need to talk to somebody this morning. For some of you, you got a friend that you desperately need to reach out to. Are you okay? It's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. Let me help. For some of you, it's time. Like, it's got to be some changes in your life with friends. It's got to be some changes in your life. Sleeping better. Taking care of yourself physically. Because you know why? Here's my cry. Whatever you're going through, we need you in this house. This church needs you. Your family needs you. The world needs you. The purposes of God is calling you. There's great things out in front of you. Are you okay? If you're not, let's get okay. Let's help each other. Let's do that. This morning, before we get out of here, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're in this place, and really the first step for you is to cross over from death to life. To say, you know what I need? I need Jesus to begin the journey of making all things new in my life. I need to come home. Maybe you're in this place and your life is not right with God. You've drifted away, or maybe you were once close to Him, but you just kind of drifted away. Right here, right now is your moment to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm coming home. I'm placing my faith and my hope in you. If that's you, your life isn't right with God, but you want to say yes to Him, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand high enough and long enough. I want to pray a prayer with you today. I want to be able to see who I'm praying with today. If that's you, on the count of three, lift up your hand. One, two, three. Shoot up your hand if that's you. I see your hand. I see your hand. See your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand back there. I see your hand. See your hand. If you got your hand up, you can put it down. I'm going to do one more. One more real quick. This message is speaking to you. You're really struggling with some fear or depression or anxiety. Nobody looking around. This isn't a moment to embarrass anybody, but you got to take a step. The devil's wanting you to be isolated. This is your first step to saying, you know what? I'm not okay, but I'm not going to stay here. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. So many hands all over the room. You got your hand up. You can put it down. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for everybody who's struggling with fear and depression. I'm going to lead the church in a salvation prayer. Jesus, I thank you today that you rescue, that you deliver, that you heal. So God, I pray that you would remove every ounce of anxiety in this room. God, that depression would leave in Jesus' mighty name, that there would be hope in people's hearts. God, I pray you'd fill people's lives with purpose in Jesus' mighty name. If you raise your hand for salvation, we're going to pray. Here's what I'm going to ask everybody in this room to pray a prayer out loud, repeating after me. It's not the words of this prayer that save us. It's the condition of our heart. Saying, Jesus, I'm going all in for you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. So right now, Jesus, I give you my life. Become the Lord of my life. I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. I'm yours, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can we celebrate everybody who just came home? And so many people giving their lives to Christ. Welcome home. Welcome home.